Hey, let me ask you guys to do something for me. I know you all have vivid imaginations, and we're all trained as youngsters as we grow older to exercise our imagination from, say, like we're like a year old or whatever. But today I'm going to ask you guys to do something for me that you probably haven't thought about doing in a while, and we're going to take a trip backward in history a couple thousand years. And again, I have to get my little thing here to wake up. There it goes. I was a youngster, okay? I was a very, very young youngster. What I'm going to ask you guys to do with me is go back to the day the week before and the day of Jesus' crucifixion. And then we're going to spend a weekend, and we're going to wake up on a supposedly Sunday morning, first day of the week, and we're going to go to a tomb. Now, some of you, those of you who are male, I'm going to ask you guys, you're going to take the role of Peter, and those of you who are female, you get a variety of people that you get to share this moment with. And of course, one of them is Mary Magdalene, and then we have Mary, the mother of James. Then we have Hannah or Anna, and then we have a whole bunch of other women, and they did something on that morning very traditional for someone that they loved and cared for an awful lot, and they were going to go, and somehow or another there was going to be this great event of rolling away this stone that probably weighed like mega pounds, whatever. But they were going to go back and they were going to go to the tomb, and they were going to somehow go in and put spices on the body of their Rabboni, they were called. That's what they called him. Their teacher, the one that they really, truly loved. And he loved them, obviously. We know all the stories and that. But what I want us to do today is I don't want us to say he is risen, because we've said that for 2,000 years. But we never finished that statement. That statement is what you read on the screen. But he's not here. That's what the angel said. In three of the Gospels, it says that. Mary came in, she went in there, and all of a sudden, one Gospel says there was two men, one Gospel says whatever. But out of the three, that's a term that was made. This phrase is very rarely finished. I never heard it before. Well, I did, but I never paid any attention. I want you folks to focus on that one phrase, the second half of that super dynamic thing that we always hear. It's written all over the place. It's he is risen, whatever. You know what, folks? We need to understand that these folks, when they went into that tomb, they were absolutely convinced that they were going to see Jesus. And when the angel said, he's not here, somebody got upset. I'd have got upset. And we're going to find out that not only were they upset, but there was a lot of other stuff going on at the same time. So let's go back 2,000 years. And you ask me, so, okay, Phil, why in the world would you want us to go and do this? Because I truly believe that there is a stress and a strain that should accommodate this day, that should accompany it. And that is, do we really believe that Jesus is resurrected? Do we really believe he's risen? Have we really, not only cognitively up here, but spiritually, do we really truly believe that our Lord has been resurrected? Now, I should be getting all kinds of amens coming up here, but okay, it's fine. You guys don't want to do that. That's great. I'll leave that alone. But I'm just saying, okay? I'm just saying. Thank you. Dang, I had to pry that one out of here. But I just want you to know, he is not there. Now, Mary, when she stuck her head in that tomb, she was convinced that Jesus was going to be there. She was surprised when the stone was rolled away. Reread that in Mark and Luke, or Mark and Matthew. She was shocked. She was absolutely shocked. The stone's not there. They wondered, what are we going to do when we get there? This little small band of women, they're contemplating and reasoning with each other. How in the world are we going to roll that stone away? Well, they got there and the stone wasn't there. Okay, problem number one solved. It's not a problem at all. But let me take you back to the week before that. The week before that, Jesus came in. We had this great, we call it the triumphal entry, when he came into Jerusalem. Well, that was kind of a nice, warm, fuzzy event. But it had an impact on that entire culture, him coming into town. First off, he was supposed to have been some great guy, and he come in riding on a donkey. That's not how the kings of kingdoms come strolling into a holy place. That just was kind of odd. People were laying down palm branches for him. That was great and homage, but yet within the next 5 days, they chose a thief and a murderer over him and had him crucified. Now, what was going on? This was also the great Passover. Now, us, most of us in here are not real good Jews, so the Passover probably is not making a big impact on us anytime soon. Now, if you practice Lent, or if you celebrate Lent, you would have had some of this, but I mean, the Passover was a big thing in those days. It drew people from all over that region. Hundreds of miles they came to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. So this town was full of a bunch of all kinds of outsiders, if you will. And even if you look in the scriptures, you'll find out there were Greek there. There were our Jewish Greeks from the Greek region. There was, I mean, that was a long, long, long ways to go for this special event. So here we are now. We have Passover. And now we got, okay, we're through. We're right in the middle of Passover and come up. And now this whole thing about this Jesus guy comes up. And what in the world? I mean, I'm just looking at myself as if I'm not one of the 12 or one of the small group, the band that was with him. I'm not Peter, I'm not James, I'm not John and some of the others. And you ladies, you're probably not identifying immediately with Mary or some of the other, the mother of Jesus or Mary Magdalene and some of the others. But we're not part of that small group now. Let's just think, we're in this great big city, all the hustle and the bustle and all the celebration, we're preparing for it and all this other kind of stuff comes along. And here they start with this whole big rabble-raising about this Jesus guy. Now, we'd heard about him because news travels fast in a situation like that. So we've heard about this Jesus, and now we've got him up where somebody is saying, well, who do you want? This good-for-nothing savior guy that's, you know, some kind of a heretic, or you want this murderer? I'm no fool because I chose the murderer. And in a way, I could be blamed. In another way, maybe I couldn't. Why? We're going to find out in just a minute. You ask yourself that question. Why did they choose Barabbas over Jesus? Pretty good question. Now we get down to that small group, that little bitty group of guys and gals. Now we start looking at it and you're going, okay. They just took the man off. They took our Jesus off. Peter, as brave as Peter was, he pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of a centurion, of a guard. What'd Jesus do? And put your sword away, buddy. He picked this guy's ear up and put it back on the side of his head. And Peter's going, what? Are you kidding me? You've got to be, Lord, how am I going to protect you if you tell me to put away my weapon and then heal the sorry rascal? And you know the reason why that guy didn't die? Because Peter could set a hook. He's a fisherman. He could catch a fish in the net, but he wasn't no soldier. He missed. Because if he'd have been a good soldier, that poor old guy right there, Jesus had to resurrect that one from the dead like he did Lazarus. You think about that. Now, I know I'm getting all these subtle, twisted little things and I'm bringing up here, but I want you to be back there in that 2,000 years ago or so, and I want you to really start to feel the impact of what's going on. So the next day, Jesus hauled away. All the bad things happen. The next day, we come up and all say, oh my gosh, what are they doing with him? Man, they whooped him. Look at him, they beat him half to death. What in the world? Now, if I'm Peter, I already blew it. Okay, you guys all know about it. I denied Christ 3 times before the cock crowed twice. That wasn't a good day for Peter. In fact, this whole thing isn't a real good day for Peter. This whole thing, all the way down through. But Peter sat there and he was horrified, but he was also in deep remorse. What about the mother of Jesus? They're hauling my kid off. What are you guys going to do to my baby? Come on. I'm convinced he's the savior of the world and you guys are going to hang him on a tree? So what did they do? They did exactly that. They hung the rascal on a tree, on a cross. Horrible day. A horrible day. And then comes the Sabbath. They're all supposed to celebrate the Sabbath. They just crucified our Lord. But he said, keep the Sabbath, right? So they're going to do this. They're going to all, now all you guys and gals, you're right here right now and you're going, but no. Seriously, think of yourselves on the Sabbath day. Think of yourselves on that Sabbath day. How horrifying was that? How remorseful were you? You were in the great celebration of the Passover, when the angel, the death angel passed over, and everybody who had the blood on the lintel of their door, little beam of their door, they were spared. Everybody else, they lost their firstborn. That was a horrible day for everybody but the Jew. It was a pretty cool day for the Jew. But now they're right in the middle of, what in the world are you guys doing? How am I supposed to celebrate the Sabbath? How am I supposed to celebrate this Passover, this great celebration? They just hung my Jesus on a cross, and he's now buried in the tomb with a stone around it that weighs tons, maybe. I would say a few thousand pounds. So what are we going to do with that? Then comes Sunday morning. Now, this is where I want all you ladies to sharpen your wits, please. Not saying you don't already, and we all, but sharpen your wits. Put yourself in the place. Put yourself in the place of Mary, son of, or the mother of James, Mary Magdalene. And put yourself in the presence of all of these young women who are out going to do this great and wonderful thing that is traditionally the thing to do for someone who has died, whom you loved incredibly with a great and wonderful love. Now the rest of you guys, plumb, just think about it, because your guys are coming up. You're Peter now, okay? But I want you to look at something. He's not here. He has risen. That is something that we read about three times in the four Gospels. Three times in the four Gospels. John doesn't seem to want to have much to do with that. He doesn't, as far as spelling that out. But listen to what the words of Mark say. In Mark 16:6, he says, "He is risen, he's not here," the angel said. In Matthew 28:6, he says the same thing. "He's not here, he is risen." But listen to what the words of Luke are. In Luke 24, verses 1 through 12, he said, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn," now all you women, be sensitive to this, please, help me out here. "Okay, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And it happened while they were perplexed about this. And behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel, and the women were terrified." They were terrified. "And they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now they were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles." Now get this, guys, this is where you come into play. "And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping in and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened." Now, if he's not here, what then? If I don't believe it, if it's nonsense, what am I going to do about that? If when things get right down in a place of nonsense, what do you do about that? Because now I want you to be you. Because we've already been Mary and Magdalene and all the rest, and you guys have all been Peter. But now, be you for just a moment. If indeed he is not here, what then? Because I think it bears an answer. That's an incredibly good question. I thought it, as I prayed about this and I thought about this more and more, by the way, I consider it such a privilege to be here this morning. Thank you very much for allowing me to be here. And thank you, Lord. It's a great privilege to be able to share the Word of God. But I will tell you, down deep inside of me, I have asked myself a lot of questions like this. If he's not there, where is he? What then? You ever ask yourself that? Am I the only one? Well, where is he? What's up with this? I broke my back, Lord. I can't work anymore. What then? Some of us in this room have suffered from some severe cancers. What then? Lord, where are you? I'm perplexed. I'm terrified. I consider this nonsense, and I ain't believing it. But yet, for 2,000 years, every year, Christendom has said, he's risen. Sometimes I'm going, yeah, right. Not so much anymore. But when I was younger, I did. And maybe some of you are in that place today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to take this personally and put it on your heart. Where is he then? In John 20, verse 15, Mary asked Jesus that very same thing, because in John, his depiction is when she turned around and walked away from the tomb, she met a man. It was Jesus. And she looked dead in his face and didn't know who he was. And he says, please, if you've taken him, tell me where he's at. Tell me where you've taken him so that I can go fetch him, my phrase, okay? So I can go fetch him and take him off and take care of him. I came here to take care of him. He's not here. What in the world have you done with him? Please, if you've taken him, tell me what's going on. And then Jesus opened her eyes and said, Mary, whoa, wait a minute. All of a sudden, now, well, that's Jesus. Oh, hot dang. I know exactly where he's at now. I got no question. I know exactly where he's at. Has Jesus ever taken the scale off your eyes and looked down dead at you and go, Phil, here I am. Oh, there you are. Jesus. You can pour another one of those out there. I love it. But I mean, seriously, the revelation is incredible. Well, Jesus. Not in the vulgar way. And no, let me not go there. But now what do we do with that? Was all this for nothing? Did God have to open up all of their eyes? There was some serious stuff going on here. They were doubting because they said, this is nonsense. They would not believe this. This is crazy. What in the world have they done? Especially a guy like Peter. Peter was pretty distraught. I mean, you got to understand, this poor old boy here, I would be dragging anchor if I was Peter. Serious dragging anchor. Why? Because he denied Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed twice, and then Jesus looked down at him. Now, I don't think Jesus had a real ugly look on his face. I think it was a look of love. Because he knew that exactly what Peter was going to do. Remember at the Last Supper? He told Peter. He said, Peter, stop boasting, buddy, because this night you're going to get all kinds of humbled. In fact, you're going to get humiliated. And you're going to be that way for a purpose. That's sad, but there was a purpose involved in it. So what I want to do is I want to take us a little bit further down the road. Say, okay, well, all right, was all this for nothing? You say, well, maybe, maybe not. Well, then what then? Jesus revealed himself, and everybody said, oh, wow, that is you, Lord. They worshiped him, they worshiped his feet. All these great things, you can read about it in the Gospels. It's wonderful stuff what went on, and I encourage you to do so. Most of you probably know the stories as well or better than I do. But here's what I got confused or not conflicted with. This is what hit me when I was studying to share this with you this morning. Here's what Jesus asked him to do. Jesus said, after he had come back and been with him, he had helped him catch fish. Okay, remember the story? They were all out in the Sea of Galilee. What did they do as soon as they lost their Jesus, their guide? What did they do when they lost their teacher? What did they do? They went back to what they did before. They were out there fishing. Not a bad thing. I kind of like to fish. It'd be nice. Catch one every now and again. Every time I go, I get skunked. I don't know about you guys, but it's pathetic. I don't even want to go anymore. But anyway, so another story for another day. But John 21:22 says, right at the end of that verse, he said, follow me. Now, he'd already gone through the thing where he had asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? He asked him 3 different times. And Peter kept responding back in a form of frustration. So he knew who Jesus was, and Jesus was pretty clear to him that he had made himself very well known to them. So there wasn't no question here. All right, there's no question here. What did Jesus tell him to do? Follow me. Okay, that's great. Follow you. Now let's go on to the next thing. In Matthew 28:16-20, it says this. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated, which he did tell Mary. He says, go tell them, go to Galilee, because that's where I'm heading. That's where I'll meet up with them. So they had a plan. He had already told them previously, evidently, that's where they would need to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Now, this is a group of people that had just spent a lot of time with him, okay? But they still were doubtful. Well, what did Jesus tell them to do? That's pretty powerful stuff. Incredibly powerful stuff. And you know what he told them to do? Let's read it. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, guys. We've been hearing this for thousands of years. So we're kind of familiar with this stuff. Let me back you up 2,000 years now, and you're there, you just got out of a fishing boat, Jesus just got through asking you, do you love me, three different times, you're frustrated with him, you don't know what in the world to do, and Jesus finally says, okay guys, but I'm here to tell you, the whole nine yards, he says, follow me. And then the next epic we see here is the great, what they call the Great Commission, one of the greatest passages of scripture there is in the Old New Testament, where Jesus said, go ye therefore and make, to all nations make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, he'd been talking about this Holy Spirit. We're going to go back to John 14 in just a second, and I'll kind of hear the words of Jesus and how he talked about this Holy Spirit. And my when I was a little bitty kid in the old days in this church, we called it the Holy Ghost. It's pretty cool, huh? I thought it was really cool. But anyway, the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What do we do? We look at this thing and we go, okay, that makes sense to us. Do you think it made sense to them? Uh-uh. No, 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 no. It made no sense. And how do I know that? Let's jump over to Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. He says, uh-oh, what did I do with the Bible? Here it is. I'm almost going to turn there real quick. Like, y'all don't have to do this, but I just want to do this because it makes me look really smart. Look at here. Huh? I found it. Look at here. Makes me look that way. Didn't say I was. Okay. Acts chapter 1 starts, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8 are up there, but I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 to you, actually starting with verse 4. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And here's their response. This is cool. He says, and so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, now listen to this. They didn't know what they were saying. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? What had he been telling them? For 3 years, he'd been pounding it into them. Guys, my kingdom's a whole bunch different than any of you have ever seen. But you understand now, they still didn't comprehend what was going on. They were still frightened. They were still dismayed. They were still considerably confused about what all this was going to look like. Why? Because they were under tyranny, and they wanted out from underneath that tyranny. And they still had it. And Jesus said to them, oh, guys, you really don't know what in the world you're talking about. And he said to them this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. Do you think they had a clue of what he just told them? I doubt it. And I doubt seriously if we would have had either. Now we're all jazzed about this because for 2,000 years we've been hearing all this stuff. But I'm going to ask you to consider something. Do you really, truly, honestly believe what it is the words of Jesus told his disciples? I'm going to briefly go back just a little bit, just before Jesus was, this was during the Lord's Supper, or the Last Supper. In John 14, 16 through 21, he told them about this. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another helper, and that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be with you. And I will not leave you as orphans, and I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by the Father. I will love you and will disclose myself to him. That great words. Do you think they understood what he was saying? I'm going to tell you no. It's obvious they didn't. You know the reason why I was pretty sure of that? Because we just got through reading all this other stuff. He was not in the grave. They did not understand the whole he was risen thing at the time, and they were just as confused as all that when he said, follow me, and you're going to go make disciples, and all these other things. He literally threw a wrench into their works. I can just imagine having, I do a lot of mechanic work, and I can just imagine taking the top off of a transmission in a tractor and looking down all them gears just to turn and then carrying on there, and it's me just throwing a big old crescent wrench down in the top of it. And hearing that disaster, just the clanks and all that, that's exactly what they were feeling. They were experiencing spiritual and emotional disaster. But Jesus already told them. And he said again, he said in John 14, in that same chapter, in the following verses, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have told you." Did he do it yet? No. We're talking less than 120, 150 days after Jesus made this statement. They were in a total state of confusion. He was not there. That's what they were convinced of. Now, as a result of that, Jesus had to reveal himself in magnificent ways. And he told them that he walked with them. He came. He was there in front of the tomb. He was there in the upper room. He was there. Quite a few times in the last of the Gospels and the first part of Acts, he was there. So we know he was there. They saw him. But even when they saw him that final time before he ascended into heaven, they said, "Lord, are you coming to restore the kingdom of Israel now?" See, they were still confused. And I'm going to ask us to marry into that mentality right now. Because I think in many ways, 2,000 years later, I am going to believe that many of us still suffer from that. In John 16, he says this, "But I know I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." And it's obvious. So you read the Gospels very closely, you'll find that these men were heavy, heavy-hearted. They had no idea what to do. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. And if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And then a few verses following that, he puts another phrase that I love. "And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The truth. The truth. Really? They had no idea what the truth was. And I ask myself the same question today. I've been a believer since I was 8 years old. Most of you know that. I've at least heard it. Whether I act like it or not, it's a whole other story, but I've been a believer a long time. Are we still conflicted regarding the truth? Are we? Do we still have an issue with what the truth looks like to us? Do we, 2,000 years removed from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, look into an empty tomb and hear the words, "He's not here," when we hear the same words that "He is risen"? Because "He is risen" is great stuff, right? I mean, isn't that the greatest part of it? He's risen, he was resurrected. Isn't that some great stuff? All right. If he's risen and he's not, where is he then? Let me ask you to consider that question time and time and time again until you come up with every breath of your life answer, "He's in here." Why do I know that? I know that because it was Friday and Sunday was a-coming. It was Friday and I was dismayed, but Sunday was a-coming. I denied my Lord 3 times and the cock crowed twice and it became Friday, but Sunday was a-coming. I know what the truth is. Is it powerful enough to modify or even completely, totally change my life? I had a job once. Lord just saw it very, very fit to take it away from me. Greatest job a man ever had. It became Friday, but Sunday was a-coming. Am I truly here today because Sunday came? Am I truly here today knowing that down deep in my heart that he is not there? He's not in the grave no more. Well, where does that leave me? Pretty cool. If you read the rest of Acts chapter 1 and the Acts chapter 2, you're going to find out some really cool stuff happened to Peter and some of his cohorts. I mean, that old boy became a preacher. All he was before that was a net-throwing fisherman. And he wasn't even no good at swinging a sword. I mean, you seriously think about it. The rascal couldn't even cut off a man's head. He was trying darndest, and he only got an ear. That's me, my what I'd do. It's just horrible, isn't it? You think about it. I'm twisted. You guys, you really take the good stuff out of what I say, and the rest just take it back to the tomb where Jesus came out of, okay? But literally, what do we do about that truth? What do you do about this Holy Spirit? Do we get all warm and fuzzy? And what do we do about it? Well, I know what I do every day. And it's ain't no brag. And my wife hates this statement. I'm going to say it anyway. Ain't no brag. It's just fact. Every day I get up and I say, he's not there. Every day I get up and I say, he's risen. Every day I get up and say, he's the resurrected Lord. Every day I know that Friday came, he took the sins of the world, including mine, which were pretty grave, by the way, laid them on his shoulders, took them up on a cross, and he said, it is finished. Not only his life was finished, but it was finished him carrying around the burden that I put on him. Every day, the truth hits me right between the eyes. Sometimes it's humiliating. Sometimes it's got a lot of pressure in it. Sometimes it makes me shout for joy. Sometimes it makes me weep. But it's still the truth. We've been talking quite a bit the last few weeks about, you know, we talked about the Word of God and how it convicts us and how it does all these other great and wonderful things. But the end of it is that it should compel us to yield. The Word of God should compel us to yield and understand that he is not there. He is risen. It was Friday, but Sunday is coming. So I'm going to ask you all to do something for me today. And I know that it's a little bit late, and I love this one service thing because then I don't have to worry about anybody coming and getting coffee and donuts and coming up through that middle door up there and thinking, oh, no, service is not over. I love it. I think it's great. You're all captivated. Now, you can get them walk out if you want, but that's your shame, not mine. This is Easter. You got to stay here until I'm done. maybe not. That sounds awful high-minded, doesn't it? Anyway, I just want to let you know, folks, it was Friday. But Sunday was a-coming. It was Friday, but our Lord's resurrected. It was Friday, he's not there. It's Friday, he's here. He's here. Now, there's some of you may not understand this fully because you may not understand the fact is that he can be in you. There's some of you may not know who this Jesus is other than a name. You may not know this Jesus the way that I know him, as he's my resurrected Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of you may be in that place, in that position. I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit different than some of the rest of us are going to do. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, because you're not there. I'm going to thank you, Lord Jesus, because it was Friday and Sunday was a-coming. I'm going to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're risen. I'm going to thank you, Father God, because you raised him from the dead by your power. And I want to tell you, those who you don't understand that, I want you to say, I thank you, Lord, that you died for the sins that I'd love to give you. I'm going to give myself to you. Why? Because that's the only real true response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes any sense. Because the rest of it leaves you dismayed. The rest of it means you get to wander around and you're going, I cannot believe they took his body. In dismay, you would not know that this is the Lord of hosts that Isaiah talked about. The God of creation that John talked about in John 1, the great I am. When you do all of these things and you don't know that, it's just words. Let the Spirit of God speak to you this morning. Because what I really would like is for every man, woman, and child in this room right here, right now, is to walk out of here understanding who the risen Lord is. Now, those of you who know, maybe there's something inside of you that you need to say, okay, all right, Phil, you convicted me. I didn't do anything, by the way, it was the Spirit of God. But I want to tell you right now, this is a great place to be this morning. Not because we get to say with all the warm fuzzies, it's Easter morning and we want to go to church and he's risen, amen, brother and sister and all that, because he truly is not there. Because it was Friday and Sunday was a-coming. Well, Sunday's already passed. For me, it's been long past. I want you to share these moments with me. I'd like the praise and worship team to come up if they are available. You can do anything you want, brother. Just don't break the computer. That thing's pricey. Yep. There you go.
Right, as we just close the service this morning, I'm going to ask you all to do one thing for me. I want you to either spiritually or physically, no force, no fuss, no muss. I want you to offer yourselves up today in one form or another. I want you to offer yourselves up as the one who sat at that cross. And when Jesus looked down, he said to John, John, behold your mother. And he said, Mary, behold your son. Jesus gave the two of them together, knowing that he wasn't going to be around to take care of his mom anymore. And John was the one he called the beloved. And he said, you know what? John, take care of mom for me, will you? I'm not going to be around here. This is a pretty ugly time for me. So what I want you to do is I want you to take hold of each other, either spiritually or physically. I don't care. Doesn't bother me a bit. But I want you to know that Jesus gave us to each other. Then he spent his Holy Spirit. He sent his Holy Spirit. We said this is the Comforter, the one that will guide us into all truth. All these great and wonderful things, but we didn't understand that until when? Until the Holy Spirit came. Let the Holy Spirit come today. Let him just be something very powerful and very, very personal to you today. Now, I personally, when I got up this morning, I thought, oh, man, what am I going to do today? And then the Lord just put it on my heart, said, you can do what I ask you to do. Isn't that all I'm asking you folks to do? All I want you to do is just what the Spirit of God is asking you to do. Do you have a conviction in your heart? Do you know Jesus? If you do, just reconfirm to him, reaffirm to him that, yes, Lord, I am yours. Thank you for you being the risen Lord. Thank you for not being there. Thank you for it being Friday and Sunday was a-coming. Thank you for that. If you don't know the Lord, now's a great time for you to be able to look him dead in the eye and say, you know what, Lord? I accept you. Through the conviction of your Holy Spirit, I accept you. So what I'm going to ask you all to do, if you want, I'd like you to all to get up, and I'd like you to fill this aisle. I'd like you to fill along right in here, and I want to pray for you all. Can you do that? Anybody who's not capable, I fully understand, but can you all just get right here? Those of you who can move around, would you come up and just fill in this area here, fill in the aisle right here? Come up here. Come up here. I know if the fire marshal were in here right now, he'd probably throw me in jail. But you know what? Just let it happen. Now, what I'd like very, very much. Come on, y'all love each other. Well, at least you should anyway. Let me lift up a word of prayer for y'all. For each and every one of you. Those of you who know the Lord, be very, very, very sensitive to his leading right now. Those of you who may not know the Lord, look him dead in the eye and say, you know what? I believe that you are my resurrected Lord. I believe that you did come and were raised from the dead. I believe that it was Friday. You took my sins, but Sunday was a-coming. Sunday's here. Father God, we just lift up your holy name. We praise you, Lord God, the Father of the universe, that you said that Jesus told you that, Lord, I go now to be glorified, but I glorify you in your name. And that you would continue, Jesus, to glorify his name. Through whom? Through us. Because you planted your Holy Spirit within us. What a wonderful and great blessing and promise. Now, Lord, I pray for this group right here, right now, that you would just continue to guide us and direct us, that you would put your shining face upon us. And that down deep in our very souls, Lord God, we would know that you truly are not there, that you have been raised from the dead. And not only are you risen, but you are alive in us and you do for us. And we pray these things in your holy and precious name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.